So I want to talk to you today about spirit, soul, and body, okay? And our text is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when I read that, it brings me to a couple questions. Number one, what does it mean to be created in God's image and after his likeness? And number two, if I know that, what does that mean for my purpose? What's God's purpose for me, for humanity? So I found in the Amplified version of the Bible, which kind of gives a little bit of explanation with it, a little more. Let's look at it, the same passage in the Amplified. Then God said, "Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and a moral likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power, and rule over, that is, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." So what we see is that in his image literally means just like him. Just as God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has created us triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. He gave us a spiritual personality and a moral likeness that he gave none of the animals or anything else in creation. In fact, the Bible said he made us to be gods, to rule the physical world as he rules the spiritual world. I heard that. Somebody's thinking, "What? What'd you say, Phil? He made us gods? Whoa. Good thing pastor's here to hear that, right?" But wait, let's go to the Bible. Two verses in the Bible. The first one, and this is God speaking from Psalm 82:6, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And then Jesus quotes that passage when he's speaking to the religious leaders in John 10:34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" But don't think Greek gods like Zeus or Mercury or superheroes like Superman or Captain America or the Avengers. Get those ideas out of your head, okay? The word for gods used here with a small g means human judges. Ones who make decisions representing God, possessing the leadership abilities, and displaying the character of God to our world. This is our purpose. And God also created us with the physical, mental, and emotional abilities that we need to accomplish that task. We were created to rule this planet. Our destiny is to have dominion over all the animals, to subdue them and the earth, including all living things and natural resources, for our usefulness. We were made to be caretakers of this world, and we're to be rulers. This is God's plan, and when he was finished creating, he said, "It is very good." God had provided man with everything needed to accomplish his task. Now, I need to tell you, much of religion doesn't acknowledge, or maybe is confused by, I'm not sure what it is, but they don't acknowledge the separate spirit, soul, and body concept, usually combining the soul and the spirit. But the Bible is clear that we were made in three parts, not two. And let me show you those verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You are a three-part being. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. This is a very important concept. I want to make sure we've all got that. Let's say that together. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. This is the foundation of who you are. And in order to be truly successful in life, you need to become familiar with how God made you. So let's look at each of those. Your spirit, number one, your spirit is the real you. It's your innermost being. God created us as spirits because we were made to fellowship with him. God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Like God, your spirit is eternal. Your spirit will live forever. Your spirit will never die. Now, your soul is best described as your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your conscience. And your body, well, that's easy. That's your physical part. That's your earthly shell. It's your spirit container, if you will. It's what makes us physical beings. Now, in Genesis 3, 1-5, the Bible tells us that Satan, using the sly serpent, took advantage of man's three-part nature, and when his temptation appealed to Eve's soul and body. Let's look at that. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve felt that God was holding out on her. Why didn't he give her that ability? She became curious as to what it would be like to know good from evil. But you know what? Satan was really offering them something. He was offering her something she already had. The truth was, Adam and Eve were already like God, his created representatives to bring God's kingdom to the physical world. You know, Satan's lies can be just like rat poison. Are you familiar with rat poison? Here's an actual label. Satan's lies are like rat poison. 99.995% good food and 5/1,000ths of a percent poison. You see, it's about the poison's potency, not quantity or volume. Satan didn't have to make up an elaborate scheme. He just needed to get Eve to think contrary to those things that God had said. Adam and Eve weren't created to know evil. Unless we fully understand our spirit, soul, and body nature, we will be just as likely as Eve to fall for lies that come to us through the outside world, the physical world of our flesh and our feelings. Correctly understanding spirit, soul, and body unlocks the spirit realm so you can experience all you are and all that you have in Christ. And God's Word, the Bible, is the only accurate way to perceive the spirit realm, because even God's words are spirit. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." God's plan for mankind was for us to know his word so that his spirit could influence ours, directing our minds and bodies to do things that please God and bring him honor and glory. But when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lies of the serpent over the words of God, the purity of their spirits broke down because of their disobedience, and it made them cursed, just as God had foretold. We see in Genesis 2:16-17, "And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In this passage, God declared that on the day that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And you know, this became immediately apparent when Adam and Eve hid from God when he came to fellowship with them that same evening. Fear, a mistrust of God that they had not previously known, overtook them both. That very day, the effects of sin were evident in their spirits and in their souls. And even though the Bible tells us that it was about 900 years before Adam's physical body would die, the Bible says, with our eternal God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So in God's eyes, even his physical body died that very day. Now, understanding the spirit, soul, and body relationship also helps us comprehend why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden. God didn't kick them out, as it's often portrayed. No, he loved them so much that he had to restrict their access to the tree of life. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life with their spirits in that fallen condition, they would have remained separated from God forever. You know, the challenge for believers is to live every day led by our renewed spirit, the Spirit of God living in us, rather than being led by our feelings and fleshly desires. But what about those who haven't had a spiritual experience? Jesus told Nicodemus, a Jewish spiritual leader who came to see Jesus one night, in John 3:3, that unless he is born again, he couldn't see the kingdom of God. Now, in this passage, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, but he was telling us all something very important. Without the regeneration of your fallen spirit, you can have no knowledge, no understanding, not even any sight of God's kingdom. You see, as descendants of Adam and Eve, we inherited a similarly cursed and flawed spirit, same as they obtained through their disobedience to God in the garden. When you're first born, you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And you know, throughout the millennia, people have tried to reach God in many, many ways. We call that religion, man's attempts to reach God. But man's attempts to reach God cannot succeed because man cannot access God's spiritual kingdom with a dead spirit. Physical deeds and emotional gymnastics, no matter how many, no matter how mighty, no matter how sincere, they all fail because God is spirit and he has determined that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. This also helps us better understand a verse where Paul tells us that when we get saved, we become a new creation. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, to be clear, when you get saved, Your spirit is what changes from one that is lost and dead to one that is alive and accompanied by the Spirit of God. Your soul and your body don't change immediately. If you were short and fat before getting saved, you won't suddenly be tall and slender. Sorry. If you were intelligent, you'll still be intelligent. If you were funny, you'll still be funny. But the immediate change takes place in the Spirit. Jesus purchased salvation for you through his death on the cross. And that was validated by God when he raised Jesus from the dead. It's your faith that activates that salvation, and your spirit is instantly transformed. It is sealed, and at that moment, you possess the righteousness of Christ. And then you spend the rest of your life getting your soul and your body to agree with and align with the perfect, powerful, and peaceful nature of your renewed and God-possessed spirit. But many people, saved and unsaved, live in a state the Bible calls carnally minded. Carnal mindedness doesn't necessarily mean sinful mindedness. All sin is carnal, but not all carnality is sin. Carnal literally means of the five senses or sensual. Carnal mindedness is allowing your mind, your soul, to be dominated by the things you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. You're carnally minded when your thoughts center primarily on the physical realm. If your whole life is about sports or food or fashion or work or any things of this world, you're likely a carnal or sensual person. However, there's also an entire spiritual world that exists beyond your natural perception. Your body, that is your brain and your five senses, can't perceive that world. But your soul, your mind, it can through God's word. And it's not as difficult as you might think. Think about this. Even in the natural, you've learned to believe in things you can't see, right? We live in a wireless world. You depend on invisible internet and radio and television signals to use your mobile phones and other devices. Microwaves heat your food. You even wash your hands when they don't look dirty because of germs. All these physical things cannot be seen, but you're still very aware of their presence in your life. By faith, you can believe in things that can't be physically seen or felt. When your soul receives information from your spirit and accepts it as truth. Being spiritually minded releases the flow of God's life in you, but being carnally minded shuts it off. Paul said this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Simply stated, carnal mindedness leads to death. Spiritual mindedness leads to life and peace. And death here doesn't necessarily mean the ultimate physical death of your body. It means anything that is a result of sin. Think of some of death's progressive effects: sadness, loneliness, bitterness, illness, anger, poverty. You could go on. In this fallen world, being dominated by your senses produces death. But spiritual mindedness produces life and peace. I know which one I'd rather have. So when your thoughts are dominated by what the Bible says, you are spiritually minded. And it doesn't matter what your physical circumstances might be. There's a terrific promise in the Bible that says God can and will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. You can always tell how much of God's word is in someone by observing how they act in their most challenging moments. If they fall to pieces and wig out when things go wrong, it's probably because they're being dominated by their senses that tell them something is very, very wrong, very, very scary, very, very bad. But if their mind has been filled with God's word and their mind stays focused on him and his word, their soul can agree with their spirit and God's peace is released in their body. As a believer, your born-again spirit is always in perfect peace. It's just a matter of drawing out that peace when you need it. On the other hand, you can't experience peace if your mind stays fixed on your problems. Peace is an emotion, and it's linked to the way you think. Lack of peace is not due to any circumstance or any person. It's just that you've allowed your mind to be dominated by what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And if we're busy considering what the problem has done or might do, if we're thinking about how bad things might get, and all the other what-ifs that carnal mindedness produces, the valve between our spirit and our soul remains closed, and God's peace can't flow. Now, Paul also told the Ephesians that believers shouldn't live like lost people who are trapped in a carnal physical world. Let's look at that passage from Ephesians. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, so let's translate. In this passage, Paul was warning believers of the importance of renewing their minds, and in doing so, to be guided by their spirits, filled with the Word of God. In this context, a Gentile means any person who is not in covenant relationship with God. In other words, unbelievers don't use their minds to perceive spiritual truth. If you don't renew your mind by studying God's Word, it will automatically gravitate toward what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And this, in turn, darkens, reduces, limits your understanding. As Pastor Ron explained last week, understanding is the application of knowledge. Consider this example. Knowledge puts food in your mouth and chews. Understanding swallows and digests so that the beneficial nutrients are released into your body. The knowledge of God is critical, but it must be understood to be useful. Without understanding, you can't release the life that's in it. Now, acting on understanding, making good decisions, and taking godly actions, that's what we call wisdom. We're at our best when we take good actions and make godly, excellent decisions based on understanding God's word, led by his spirit. But when Christians walk like unbelievers, they get very different results. Believers who don't understand and apply the knowledge of God in their lives gravitate toward carnal mindedness. And without spiritual knowledge and understanding, your mind can't be renewed, and the life of God that resides in your spirit can't be released to your soul and body. That's why this revelation of spirit, soul, and body is the first step toward living a life of real peace. Even if you previously made the decision to follow Christ and you got saved, if you don't spend time in God's word, your understanding remains darkened. And you're still alienated from the peace of God through ignorance, as the word says here, because it hardens or blinds your heart. In other words, even though the life of God resides in your born-again spirit, you are alienated from that life and all it has to offer due to ignorance of God's word, which refers again to your mind or soul. Now, this is a dangerous place to live. separated from the life of God within due to your own ignorance of spiritual truth. That opens the door for Satan to use his lies to make your life miserable, like he did for Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, if you look down another line or two, it talks about sensuality. It says, and the word sensuality here means being controlled by what you feel. There is a godly way to deal with your feelings. You don't just deny your senses exist. However, you're in trouble when you go from simply receiving sensory inputs to becoming dominated by them. That's leaving what God intended feelings to be and entering into sensuality, where feelings run your life. If you were a train, feelings would be your caboose, not your engine. Feelings were designed to follow what you think, not to lead the way. When you let the caboose act like the engine, one of two things will happen. You'll either go nowhere or you're headed for a train wreck. I hope you recognize that all I'm talking about this morning, it requires action on your part. But I want to emphasize the good news that, like Adam and Eve, Jesus has provided us everything we need to be successful. It's by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that we can live a victorious life when our born-again spirit, filled daily with the words of God, guides us to live in such a way that not only pleases God, but fully equips us to defeat Satan and his lies. So to capsulize today's message, remember that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You need to learn to be controlled by your spirit and not feelings or outside circumstances. And this happens as you continually store the Word of God in your mind and soul. This is the sure path to life and peace. Could I have the worship team come forward, please? If you've never received Jesus as your Savior and committed your life to Him, you will not be able to bring this about on your own. So as the worship team makes their way back to the stage, think about whether you're ready to invite Jesus to renew your spirit and live within you and to give you a life of peace, one that's filled with all the good things that God intended for His little gods to have. If you're ready, or if you just want to know more, I will gladly meet you here to talk and pray with you after our last song. Thank you.